Okay, our text for this morning, our scripture reading for this morning is Acts 3, 11 through 21, and we're picking up in the middle of a story here. It is the story that Nate read during our song time this morning, a little bit earlier, the story about the healing of the beggar who had been born blind, and when Peter and John came across him, Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And so you remember what happens next. Peter takes him by the hand, helps him up, and he goes into the temple courtyard for the first time, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him there, walking and praising God, and that's where we're going to pick up the story with our scripture reading this morning. While he clung to Peter and John, that's while the man who used to be lame, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murder to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did all your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoring of all things, about which God spoke with the mouth of his holy prophets long ago." So this morning's prayer will be based on Psalm 57, so if you would stand, please, for our prayer. Our Father, we need your mercy. We all need your mercy. And there are some in this family of disciples who are just so acutely aware that they need your mercy. And so we ask, be merciful to us, O God. Be merciful to us. Because you are the refuge of our soul, and it is in the shadow of your wings that we take refuge. Keep us there while the storms of this life, the destructive raging storms, eventually pass by. We cry out to you, O God Most High, knowing that in every storm, you work out your purposes for our good. You have all the forces of heaven at your command, and you will deliver us in keeping with your unfailing love and your faithfulness. And while some of us are facing overwhelming battles, much more than we can handle. We're helpless. But we trust that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You will prevail. You are God Most High. So be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be over the earth. We ask you to keep our hearts steadfast, trusting you, taking refuge in you, rejoicing in you, singing praises to you as a witness to the world. Because your steadfast love is great to the heavens and your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Amen. You may be seated. Well, how many of you have ever said something like this? I wish I would have known then what I know now. So when you say that, when we say that, what are we really saying? Well, we're saying, I would do things differently now if I could. I regret what I did. If I had known better, if I had been wiser, if I had had more experience, I would have done better. But I didn't. And so we have regrets. And some of us, probably most of us, sometimes feel weighted down with those regrets and with guilt of things from the past. We just can't seem to get them behind us. And Christians, we're just not immune from that. So one of my favorite Christian artists, some of you will know him, his name is Randy Stonehill. He has a song called Keep Me Runnin'. One of the lines from that song goes, keep me runnin' from the sins I can't erase, like an outlaw with a mask to hide his face. And then the chorus goes like this, keep me runnin', keep me movin', keep me always on the go. Keep me making sure my footprints never show. Keep me running, keep me moving. Keep me numb from head to toe. Keep me hiding from where my past will never go. I wish I would have known now, or known then, what I know now. Same thing. I can't go back and fix it. You can't either. But the real question isn't that, it's this. What will you do now? Now that you know what you know now, as we become disciples of Jesus Christ, there is always more for us to know. There will always be more to know now. Because being a disciple isn't a one-time thing. Jesus puts it this way, if you remain in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So did you hear that? If you remain in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. There's freedom in becoming a disciple. There's freedom in remaining in His Word. There's freedom in knowing the truth. freedom, not running from the sins you can't erase. So what will you do now with Jesus? So Peter is about to tell the people in the temple courtyard more than they knew before. He's going to tell them more about the healing of the blind man, or excuse me, the lame man. He's going to tell them more about the one who healed him. He's going to tell them more about Jesus. The healing of the blind, of the lame man, makes it so that it requires that they reconsider Jesus. And Peter's going to be blunt with them. He's going to be honest with them, and he's also going to be sympathetic with them. What he tells them is going to make them think, I wish I would have known then what I know now. But just like us, they can't go back and fix it. They can't go back and fix the things that they had done. But the healing of the lame man gives them the opportunity, gives Peter the opportunity to make them reconsider Jesus. It demands that they, and it demands that we, reconsider Jesus. So let's pick up the story in Acts 3:11 with the man that was born unable to walk. He had never walked, and he was now in the courtyard of the temple for the first time, walking and leaping and praising God. And now, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. Verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety," that's godliness, "we have made him walk?" In other words, don't look at us. It's not about us. It is about Jesus. And then a few verses later in verse 16, Peter says, "And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." So don't look at us. Jesus is the one who made the man well. Faith in Jesus has given him perfect health. Look at Jesus. It's time for you to reconsider Jesus. So who is Jesus? Well, that's not an original question, right? And this isn't the first time that it's been asked. Nine Marks of a Healthy Church, I read a lot of their stuff. They have this little book. Right here it is. It's called, Who is Jesus? And there's this little booklet by R.C. Sproul. The title? You want to guess? Who is Jesus? There are probably a lot more Who is Jesus books. Probably an uncountable number of Who is Jesus book. Here's one. It's not titled that. Who is Jesus? Is there a more important question to ask? Well, Jesus asked it. Only he asked it in a more personal way to his disciples. Who do you say that I am? And it was Peter who answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And now Peter is here in Acts 3. And nobody's asking him the question, "Who is Jesus?" But he answers it, and he answers it three ways in verses 13 to 15. And we're going to spend most of our time in verses 13 to 15. First thing he says, Jesus is God's servant. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. Peter knows his audience. They're Jews. They're in the temple court. They're in the court of the Jews. They are Jews who had come up to the court for the hour of prayer and for the evening sacrifices. They were practicing Jews. They were Bible people, which means that they were Old Testament people, Hebrew Bible people. So when they know what Peter's saying, when he says, God glorified his servant Jesus. And so at the beginning, he takes them right back to who they are, right back to Genesis, right back to the roots of their nation, right back to the founding of their nation, set apart to when they were set apart as God's people. He goes right back to the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and the God of our fathers. And that name for God takes them right back to Exodus. He's going back to the beginning with them. So Peter also knew that his audience knew about Jesus. It probably hadn't been more than a couple of months since Jesus had been crucified right there in Jerusalem. That was a big event. It wasn't a hidden thing. Remember what the man on the road to Emmaus said to Jesus when they were walking after and they didn't recognize him? Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? Well, Cleopas was talking about Jesus. He was talking about his crucifixion. He was talking about that his body was missing. He was talking about that some people are saying that he's alive again. All these people knew about Jesus. They knew the Bible, and they knew Jesus. So when Peter says, God glorified his servant Jesus, they knew exactly what he meant. And what he meant was that Jesus is the servant, the one that God calls my servant. In Isaiah 52 and 53, this is a familiar passage for Bible people. It was then, it is now. I'm going to read you a little bit of it, a few excerpts from it. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and is one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. A little farther down. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. That's who Jesus is. the one that God calls my servant, and the righteous one, the one who was despised and rejected, the one who bore our griefs and our sorrows, the one who was pierced for our transgressions and who was crushed for our iniquities, and by whose wounds we are healed. That's who Jesus is. It's time to reconsider Jesus, the servant of God, the righteous one, the one that makes many counted as righteous, the one who bears their iniquities, who poured out his soul to death, who intercedes for transgressors. Peter is telling them that Jesus is not who you thought he was. He is much more than you thought he was. Who is Jesus? He's God's servant, God's suffering servant, the righteous one. Peter goes on to say in verse 14, "But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted you." We just heard that the one God calls my servant, he also calls the righteous one. This is the only place in Scripture where you have this combination, he, the holy and righteous one. But there's only one who can be considered holy and righteous. There's only one that can be perfectly holy, that can be perfectly pure, perfectly set apart as being different from all else, perfectly sin-free, perfectly upright, perfectly righteous. There's only one. It can only be God. And so Jesus is God. Jesus is much more than you thought he was. He's the Holy One of God, the righteous one. And there's only one who can make sinners righteous, this one. Jesus is the only one who can do that. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So who is Jesus? The holy and righteous one. He's God. Peter goes on and gives one more answer to that question, who is Jesus? Verse 15. "And you killed the author of life." Whom God raised from the dead, to this we are witnesses. Jesus is the author of life. So what does that mean? Well, it means this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. And in him was life. And the life was the light of man. He's the author of life. And it means this. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And it also means this. You search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. And they bear witness about me. Yet you would not come to me that you could have life. Jesus is the author of life, or as some versions say, the Prince of Life. So who is Jesus? God's servant, the holy and righteous one, the author of life. The question is the same for you as it was for those in the temple. What are you going to do with this Jesus? What are you going to do with God's servant? What are you going to do with the holy and righteous one? What are you going to do with the author of life? What are you going to do with Jesus? Well, the people had already dealt with Jesus. What had they done with Jesus already? Back to verse 13. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. Delivered over is the same word translated betrayed. You betrayed Jesus. You betrayed God's servant. You betrayed God's servant from Isaiah 53. That's what you did. And you denied him, the one that was to be despised and rejected by men. You were the man that despised and rejected him. You were the ones who rejected God's servant before Pilate when he had decided to release him. You know the story. Here's how it happened. Pilate called them together, the chief priests and the rulers and the people, and he said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. And neither did Herod, because he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish him and release him." But they all cried out together, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas," a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. But they kept shouting, "Crucify! Crucify him!" A third time, he said, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found no guilt in him deserving death. I will therefore punish him and release him." But they were insistent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified. And their voices prevailed. But Peter does not end his charges against the people there. Verse 14. "But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted you." We just read it. Remember how it happened. "I will therefore punish and release him." But they all cried out together, "Away with this man! Release to us Barabbas," a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. The truth is, when faced with the choice between the Holy and Righteous One and a murderer, the people chose the murderer. When we hear people, when we hear that people preferred a murderer to Jesus, we shouldn't think, "Well, how stupid is that? I would never do that." Because the truth is, most people prefer a murderer to Jesus. Satan's called a murderer in Scripture. Most people prefer, and most people choose, actually choose, a murderer over Jesus. People choose darkness over light, evil over good, rebellion over obedience, sin over righteousness, a murderer over the holy and righteous one. And they do it every day. It happens all the time. Most people would turn the murderer loose and kill the holy and righteous one. Verse 15. And that's what they did. And you killed the author of life. You killed the one who gives life. You killed the one who gave you life. You killed the one who can give you eternal life. So Peter tells the people that are gathered at the temple, the ones who knew their Bibles really well, you killed the author of life. Here's the account again. A third time, Pilate said to them, why? What evil has he done? I find no guilt in him deserving death. I will therefore punish him and release him. But they were insistent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and for murder, for whom they had asked. And he delivered Jesus over to their will. It was the will of the people gathered in the temple on the day Peter was talking that killed Jesus. The Romans crucified him. They were the ones crying, crucify, crucify him. They denied him when Pilate had decided to let them go. They are the ones that asked for the murderer to be released. But they kept insisting and insisting and insisting until Pilate finally gave in. They killed the author of life. And now the author of life had just made a lame man walk. They betrayed Jesus. They denied Jesus. They asked for a murderer. They killed Jesus. I'm sure some of them were thinking, if I would have only known then what I know now. But they couldn't go back and fix that. There was no way to undo what they had done. They betrayed Jesus. They denied Jesus. They asked for a murderer. They killed Jesus. That is a heavy load of regret and guilt. Could they ever be forgiven? You answer the question. Could they ever be forgiven? They betrayed Jesus. They denied him. They killed him. That is a heavy load of regret and guilt. So what kind of a load are you carrying? Certainly, if Jesus can forgive them, if he can forgive, if he can carry their load, he can forgive you and carry yours. It's time to reconsider Jesus. Surely, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. God sent his servant Jesus to bear your guilt and your sorrow and carry your sorrows. Jesus came to bear your griefs, bear your guilt, bear your and carry your sorrow. But he was pierced for our transgressions. God sent Jesus, his servant, to be pierced for our transgressions. Jesus came to be pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. God sent his servant Jesus to be crushed for our iniquities. And Jesus came to be crushed for our iniquities. And with his wounds we are healed. God sent his servant Jesus to heal us with his wounds. And Jesus came to heal us with his wounds. And that has always been the plan. That was always the plan. It was always God's plan. So what will you do with Jesus now? The people denied Jesus. They betrayed him. They killed him. But that wasn't the end of the story. So verse 13. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. So what does that mean? Well, first, from the context, from the verses right there, verse 15, it includes this. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. He glorified him by raising him from the dead after his crucifixion. And Philippians 2 gives us a really good picture of how Jesus humbled himself. And at the end of that time, it says this, after it says that he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, to the point of death, even death on a cross. The next thing he says, verse 9, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him a name that is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God has glorified his servant Jesus. He has highly exalted him. He's given him a name that is above every other name. That at his name, the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. In heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. So what will you do with Jesus now? And that brings us to the third point, which is this. What should people do with Jesus now? What should they do? What should those people do with Jesus now? Peter knows what he has done. He's hit him really, really, really hard. You betrayed God's servant Jesus. You denied Jesus. You killed the author of life. You asked for a murderer rather than the righteous one. So what does Peter tell them to do? Well, what he doesn't do is say, it's too late for you. Your sins are too heavy. God could never forgive you for what you have done. He doesn't tell them to start running and keep running from the sins you can't erase. But here's what he does tell them. Verse 17. Now, brothers. So James Boyce makes just a great point here of what Peter does. He's been accusing them pretty hard. But Peter realizes something. He has denied Jesus. So he doesn't get too lofty above them. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. I know you acted in ignorance. But did they really act in ignorance? Well, just think about Jesus' words on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. God knew what was going to happen. It was part of the plan. God knew what they would do. He knew where they had been. He brought them to the temple at this time. He knew. It had always been part of the plan that they would despise and reject him. So here's what you should do. Verse 19. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. So in conclusion then, repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. What will you do with Jesus now? Can't go back and fix the things that you regret. But you can turn from them and turn to Jesus. And what about that load, you might say, that I'm still carrying? What about that? God sent his servant Jesus to bear our griefs and to carry our sorrows. So why are you still trying to carry him? You can't. So hear this again. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. What will you do now? If the praise team would come up for our final hymn, song.